Well, this evening we will consider together with the Lord's help a verse from this last chapter that we read together, Proverbs 23, and considering verse 23. So Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and sell it not. It was on May 11th, 1685, that Margaret Wilson and Margaret McLaughlin were brought to the sea, Soloway Firth, and were tied to stakes. And this is outside the town of Wigdon in the southwest of Scotland. Margaret Wilson was 18 years old at the time. She was in her late teens, still what would have been considered a young lass. But they were tied to stakes in the sea. And for what cause, you might wonder? Well, many of you will know the story of the two Margarets. But the cause for which they were tied to these stakes was because of their refusal. And you think of the younger lass especially, her refusal to say the words, God save the king. She, of course, recognized that in those days, the words, God save the king, meant something specific. It meant that the crown rights of King Jesus would be taken from him and given to the king, that the king would be acknowledged to have authority and position that belongs to Christ alone over his church and the government and ordinances of his church. And she refused to abjure the covenant. And so for that reason, she's tied to the stake, and they wait for the tide to come in from the sea. And despite all of their pleading with her, she refused and instead was drowned. She watched, first of all, of course, the older Margaret to be drowned. And when they asked her, what did they see? What did she see? She said, I see Christ suffering. So she herself died with a good testimony before the Lord. And for many in our own day and age, you know, there's questions that come and plague us. Why did she die for such details? I mean, at the end of the day, she was dying for the principles of Presbyterian church government, the relationship of church and state, and Presbyterian worship. And for many, they would scratch their heads and think, well, you know, why did she was willing to be martyred for such details? Well, the reason that was the case, and it was the case for many, many thousands more beyond her, is because she recognized that those details were truths attached to Christ himself. She understood what this passage says, the passage that we have before us, buy the truth and sell it not. Now, I wish, as one who has come to know you a bit over the years and who has a sincere affection for you and who appreciates all that we share in common in my own congregation and in the congregation in Singapore so much alike in practice, I wish with all of my heart that I could permanently brand the words of this text upon your heart and upon your minds. And because I'm concluding my time with you and returning home, I felt strongly and had felt compelled to bring God's word in reference to this particular truth to you. It's a call, really, to perseverance. It's a call to the church here at Pilgrim Covenant to persevere in the things that you have been given. It's really, in many ways, still attached to what we have considered together over the last week regarding the doctrine of sanctification. It is clinging to the truth, and in doing so, clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is moving away from the immaturity, the childishness of being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, to being rooted and grounded in the faith, and to being established and stable, sanctified in the truth of God's word, and to continue in that path. I don't know if there will be those who are missing, if the Lord spares me and I ever return. I don't know if there will be those missing for reasons that we wouldn't have anticipated at this on this occasion, some perhaps taken to be with the Lord, others perhaps turning back from the things, the light that they have been taught. But this evening we're going to give our focus and attention to these words of exhortation. The book of Proverbs, of course, is a book in which the wisdom of God is being set before us. And it's really an exposition, a practical exposition of the moral law. But we need to recognize its connection to Christ himself, because in Christ we have hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Christ is the one in whom is hid all of treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is, as the prophet says, the wisdom of God. And he is unto his people the wisdom of God. And as we saw this past week, he is the reflection of the holiness of God's law and all the ways in which it is fleshed out in a book like this. And so we're being brought to see something of Christ and therefore something of what God is transforming his people into the likeness of. Well, there are two things that I especially want to highlight, two sides of a single coin, if you will. And the first is this: buy the truth at any cost. Buy the truth at any cost. Buy the truth and sell it not, we're told. For the children, and I hope all of the adults, you'll remember in John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, that partway through his pilgrimage on the way to the Celestial City, he enters into a place called Vanity Fair. And there's all sorts of things that are set before him, enticements and pleasures and distractions and diversions and so on and so on. And the great cry that you hear throughout the city is, buy, 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 buy. Buy this and buy that. And Christian's answer are the words of this text: I will buy the truth. I will buy the truth and sell it not. He was able to rebuff the temptations with this truth. Well, what the Christian is brought to recognize is the sanctity of the truth. The sanctity of the truth. For many people, they think of truth or truths as merely kind of intangible, intellectual things. Whereas in the Bible, the truth is something big and substantial and heavy. It is something holy. It is something priceless. There is a sanctity to the truth. God's people have a sense of the sanctity, the holiness of the truth. The Christian recognizes that it's actually the truth, our relationship to the truth is an issue of morality. Morality is not just what we do or don't do. It's also what we believe or refuse to believe. Our believing the truth and refusing to believe errors. And so when it says buy the truth, it means see the value of the truth. Right? See the importance of it. Recognize how it is worth so much. Recognize the sanctity of it. Now, why would this be true? I mean, why would the truth of God and, you know, the doctrines of Holy Scripture and the principles that are given to us in the Bible, why would these things be seen as so valuable and so important? And this, I think, is a point that needs to be made explicit and clear, because it is not clear in the hearts of many. You cannot separate the truth from the Trinity. That's why. You cannot separate the truth from the triune God. God himself is truth. Right? The veracity of God is one of his attributes. It's a description of who he is. Right? The Father is truth. What do we hear about Christ? Christ comes and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So Christ says that he is the truth. What do we see of the Holy Ghost? He is called the Spirit of truth. And so the truth of God is not something abstract. It is something personal. It is attached to who God himself is. It is something that is to be esteemed as coming from the Lord himself. It is, when it says buy the truth, we're to recognize it as a priceless, eternal commodity, a spiritual blessing. To have the truth, to have exposure to the truth, to be told the truth, to hear the truth, to have contact with the truth, is something none of us deserve to have. I mean, the truth is so beautiful. It is so priceless. It is so valuable. It is so exquisite. We don't deserve to have any contact with the truth. Left to ourselves, we deserve to be kept in the dark, far away from the truth, far away from the light, far away from the knowledge of who God is. To not know about it, or to know about it and not commend it, or to show some interest in it, but to not buy it and to keep it as it were, is a tragic, spiritually tragic thing. Now, if you're a Christian, you have a keen interest in this because you recognize the sanctity of the truth in connection with who God Himself is. But if you're a Christian, you also recognize, you consider what it cost Christ for you to have it. What it cost the Lord Jesus Christ for you to be conveyed the truth, to have the truth of the Lord Himself. Right? You don't deserve these things. You're alienated from God and alienated, therefore, from the truth. All that the Lord Jesus Christ undertook, all that He accomplished, all that He went about to do, all that He secured in His dying love, in His atoning death, in His cross work, and in all that He has accomplished for the redemption of His people, all of that, which is vast and grand and glorious and beyond all that we can grasp, that is what He had to go through. What we heard earlier, His being rich and made poor, that we who are poor might be made rich in Him. We are enriched in the truth, among other things. Consider all that it cost the Lord Jesus Christ in order that we might have access to any of the truth of God, the gospel and all else that He has taught us. You think of Hebrews 4, verse 14, seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. So, I mean, here's the similar language. Hold fast our profession is the same idea of buying the truth and selling it not. Right? It's a similar parallel there. But it's all built upon who Christ is as the Son of God and what Christ does in His high priestly ministry. He's passed into the heavens. He's interceding. He's mediating. He is keeping and upholding and sustaining His people by His grace. Right? It's all that Christ is and all that He has accomplished that enables us to be preserved through His priestly mediation in order that we might persevere in the truth. And when I say truth, I mean the whole truth of God, all of the doctrines that the Scripture has given to us. All of the truth that God has given to us with regards to instruction in our duties, right? You'll notice in verse 23 that it goes on and says wisdom and instruction and understanding. The ability to take the truth of God and to see it applied to our hearts and all of the practical demands that it brings. It's an experiential acquaintance with the truth and all that it speaks to our walk and experience before the Lord. It's the whole truth, all of the truth of God. He says, buy it. Buy the truth. Labor to obtain it. Spare nothing, no cost, in order to have it. We live in an era, at least in the United States, an era of biblical illiteracy. It is staggering how illiterate, how ignorant professing Christians are of the basic content of the Bible. I mean, you have men going into seminary who are unable to pass basic exams about English Bible, the content of the English Bible. Things that these are men, many of whom grew up in Bible-believing churches, things they should have known from their childhood. There are many who hold to things, they hold to some truths, without ever being grounded in Scripture. So they may hold to it because it's a tradition, or they may hold to it because everybody else in their circle holds to it. But they're not actually, their conscience isn't bound to the Word of God. They're not actually grounded in the Scriptures. They're not, many of them are, don't have the privileges that you have here, where the doctrines of God are being taught from His Word, so that your mind, your soul is being planted deep in the Scriptures, so that you see from the Bible what it is that He has called upon us to believe. We're to be entrenched. To buy the truth is to be entrenched and grounded in it. That means we have to read. That means we have to study. That means we have to think deeply. It means we have to memorize and meditate upon the Word of God, to compare Scripture with Scripture, to be on a treasure hunt day in and day out, digging in what amounts to the best spiritual gold in the world, to love the Word of God and to desire to lay it up in our hearts, to read good Reformed literature that will assist us and will guide us in our understanding of the Bible itself. The fact is that in many parts of the world, literacy, just the ability to read, is at an all-time high. And I mean, in my own country, it's probably near 100%. It'd be in the high 90s, right? 90-something percent of the population can read. You have high literacy, perhaps higher literacy than ever before. And yet we have fewer people actually reading. Reading books, reading anything substantial. Anywhere, right? People are on their gadgets and they're bouncing here and there and everywhere and so on. But they read very little in terms of, I mean, I'm talking about the Lord's people, the visible church. I mean, people that are professing the true religion. Very little in terms of reading books that would feed the soul. There are many that are tempted, and I say this from experience, from pastoral experience, not as a hypothetical. There are many who struggle with the question, if I embrace this a particular truth in God's Word, if I embrace it, what will it cost me? Right? They're concerned. Well, if I believe that doctrine or that practice or something else, you know, what's the price tag? What is it going to cost me? You know, am I going to lose friends? Am I going to have inconveniences? Am I going to be limited in this way or that way? Is it going to affect me in a whole variety of ways? What's it going to cost me? And for the Bible teaches the Christian to say, get that question out of your head. Banish it from your brain. It has no place, no place in the thought of the Lord's people. The Christian says, buy the truth. We'll pay everything. We don't fear the truth. We fear losing the truth. Right? We don't ask, what's this going to cost me? We're willing to pay whatever it costs to be able to have what God Himself has revealed to us and what He esteems, what He loves, what indeed reflects all that He is. Right? We want that at whatever the cost. The Lord Jesus taught us to sell all for the pearl of great price. He, of course, is the pearl of great price. We're to sell all for Him and all that comes with Him. When He talks to the disciples about the Great Commission, He tells them that they are to teach everything that He had commanded them. Not, you know, just make sure that you get across the ABCs and the kind of biblical, theological, spiritual minimalism that's so common today. He says it's all, the whole package, the apostolic doctrine, the whole of God's Word is to be conveyed to the whole of God's people, delivered as a gift to them. This is why the Apostle John is so exercised about this. When he's writing in his second epistle, 2 John verse 4, and you see it coming out elsewhere, he says, I rejoice to see my children walking in the truth. I mean, here's the Apostle Paul. What, in his advanced years, what's delighting his heart? what's causing him to be thrilled and excited and so on. He's looking at his spiritual children, right? The Lord's people, the believers in the churches. And he says, it makes my heart rejoice to see my children, spiritual children, walking in the truth. I mean, this is any pastor worth their salt feels the same way. To look upon the Lord's people and to see them walking in the truth, running in the ways of the Lord, holding fast to the form of sound words, buying the truth and selling it not, is a great joy. Right? A great joy to those who serve the Lord's people. The fact is that principles, biblical principles, are not preferences. You can't say, well, we think that it's old and so we prefer it. Or it's not old, so we don't prefer it. Or whatever it is. Right? Principles are not preferences. The question for the Christian is, what hath God said? It's very simple. What hath God said? I need to know the answer to that question. And we're in earnest to have the answer to that question. We're not to draw near to the Lord with our lips, where our hearts are far, far from Him. We're to spare no sacrifice to have the truth as it is in Jesus. We value it. We buy the truth at any cost. But then secondly, don't sell the truth for any cost. This is the other side of the coin. Don't sell the truth for any cost. Buy the truth and sell it not. Well, what does it mean to sell the truth? I mean, it's obviously not going to the market where they have durian and pineapple and whatever else. What is it saying when it says sell the truth? It means to give it up. Right? It means to trade it. It means to lose the truth. It means to no longer possess it. To no longer possess a given truth that the Lord has given to us. That's what it means to sell it. I mean, this is true in terms of basic economics, in terms of the economic markets. What happens? You go to the hawker's stand or whatever, or you go to the store, and there is a gallon of milk, let's say. I don't know what the cost of a gallon of milk is in Singapore. Let's say it's $2. Two Singapore dollars. And you say to yourself, well, I value that gallon of milk more than the $2 in my pocket. So I'm going to trade. I'm going to give the $2 to the grocer so that I can take home the milk. Right? So that's, you get that basic picture. That's the language that's being used in our passage. Buy the truth and sell it not. To sell it is to give it up, to trade it, to lose the truth. And we're being taught the sanctity of God's truth. You can't trade the truth like children trade toys. And they say, I'll let you have this toy if you give me another toy. That is immoral. It's immoral behavior. Right? It is dishonoring and displeasing to the Lord to be footloose and fancy free with the truth. Why in the world would anybody sell the truth? The easy answer is because they value something more than the truth. Why? Because they value something more than the truth. They maybe value their job more. And so they're going to have to give up some truth in order to accommodate their job. They want this job, but you have to work on the Sabbath. And they want the job more than they want God's truth, so they give up the Sabbath and take that job. Or there's a relationship that they want. And they're romantically interested in someone. But to be romantically attached to them is going to mean that I have to give up something of the Lord's truth. So they want that relationship more. Or they want their reputation more. Or they value something else more. Or there's pragmatism. Or they say, there are these pressures in my family and therefore we're going to give up truth with regards to God's worship or with regards to Reformed doctrine and we're going to compromise and do other things. Well, my friends, When that happens, when we value something more than the truth, we're valuing something more than the Lord, what's that called? It's easy. What's it called? It's called idolatry. Right? To put anything in the place of the Lord is idolatry. We're not to be asking the question, what serves my interests? We're not to be caving to the pressure from others, whoever it is. Doesn't matter who it is. It does not matter who the person is, how big, how powerful, how close, how important they are to us. No one takes the place of Christ in the hearts of his people. We do not dispose of the Lord for anyone under any circumstances. Well, to value something more than Christ is a terrible, terrible thing, isn't it? But this is how we have to think of it. We're valuing something more than Christ because God is truth. When we value something more than truth, we're valuing something more than the Lord himself. And it's really, I don't know how well you're familiar with this imagery, but in my country it's quite vivid because it wasn't 150 years ago that it was somewhat common. But there was the buying and selling of slaves. And you would have in the town center, there would be a slave market, and there would be a big stand that was set up, and there would be, the slaves would be brought, and they'd be brought up onto the auction block. And then bidding would take place. People would bid on how much they're willing to pay for, you know, this slave or that slave, and so on. I want that image. That image probably creates strong emotions to you, right? That probably affects you. You recoil from that thought. But that's the picture that we have here. And this is why I feel so passionate about it. This is why I feel, to those that I have come to love here in Singapore, I desire so much for these things to be pressed home, because this is what's happening, right? You are putting those who sell truth, reform doctrines and principles, practice, so on and so forth, you are putting my Redeemer on the auction block. And you're setting him up like a slave, and you're saying, what will you bid for him? At what cost am I willing to pay to part with him? Who did that in real history? Judas. Judas said, for 30 pieces of silver, I'll give you the Redeemer. I'll give you the Lord. He sold the Savior for 30 pieces of silver, which was at that time the cost or the price of a slave. My friends, the truth is not yours, and it is not mine. The truth is not yours to give away or to keep. It is Christ's. It is Christ's truth. It's not ours to give away. You remember how Jesus speaks of the seed of being sown in the soil of different souls, right? And there's some seed in the joy. It springs up quickly, and there's great joy and so on, and it withers away when the heat comes because the root of the matter wasn't there. These are warnings. There's a warning. We can sear our conscience. We can destroy our soul. There are people who think, well, I'm going to abandon truth and I'll be happy. You know, the question is, are they happy? You know, are they happy? The answer is yes. I'm not going to deny it. There are people that feel happy because of compromises that they've made. They're happy because they get what they want. But my friends, it is to their spiritual peril. There is a spiritual spiral that comes, a downward spiral as a result of it. So the question that the Christian has, because of our sight of Christ, our love for Christ, because of the work of the gospel and sanctifying us by the truth and in bringing us into the likeness of Christ, the Christian's question, the pressing question is, what is true? If I can settle that in my heart and mind, even for gospel ministers, we come to difficult questions, complicated questions, and there's a bit of, I think for godly ministers, there's some anxiety, but the pressure or the unsettledness of heart is only with regards to getting clear in one's heart and mind what the Bible says, having certainty about what Scripture teaches on a given point. That's where all of the pressure is. Because if we can get answer to that, well, then whatever else doesn't matter. Right? There's a sense of peace. If this is the truth that the Lord has given, and I have that settled with certainty in my own heart and mind, this is the truth of Christ Himself. Well, then, that's all that's necessary to know, whatever the price tag. Whether it be like Margaret McLaughlin, Margaret Wilson, where we're going to be drowned to death or burned at the stake or whatever else. What's the truth? But this is the very question most people are tempted to avoid. The simplest question of all, what is the truth? That's the question that is so tempting for people to avoid. People will talk about secondary issues. Well, Presbyterian doctrine or government or worship or whatever else it is, you know, these various things, these are secondary issues. They're tertiary issues. You know, good people differ over these sorts of things. And in those circumstances, I'm always inclined as a minister to say, no. Just show me in the Bible where you were persuaded of your position. That's all. You know, don't talk to me about secondary issues and all the other things. Just show me in the Bible where it is that the Lord persuaded you of these truths. You can't? Well, wait a second. What do you mean you can't? You can't show me in the Bible where the Lord has persuaded you of these truths. Shame heaped upon shame. Shame heaped upon shame. Because we're at risk of trafficking with Christ. We're at risk of trafficking with Christ. Of selling our souls. Of trading the truth as it is in Jesus for lies. Have we forgotten that there is a judgment coming? We should fear the Lord. Deal reverently with His Word. Deal reverently with the sanctity of His truth. Here we're told, buy the truth, sell it not. Don't part with it for anything. Don't part with it for anything, my friends. You know, the Lord has given you a rich heritage. He's given you great blessings. He's furnished you with all sorts of privileges. You have been taught many wonderful things. And you have to recognize that all of that is intricately wrapped up and tied together with Christ Himself, who is fairer than all the sons of men, who is the chief among 10,000, the lover of our souls, the one who is altogether beautiful, the Lord of glory, the one who is the delight of our hearts, and the one before whom we worship, and the one whom we depend upon, the one to whom we cling, the one that we must abide in, without whom we can do nothing. All of this is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage is saying, as briefly and as succinctly as it does, don't part with it for anything. Part with your possessions before you part with the truth. Part with your own life if you have to before you part with the truth. But do not let it go. Do not let an ounce, do not let a thread, do not let a bit of the truth of God that has been entrusted to you, do not let any of it go. Esteem the Lord Jesus Christ. Esteem Him. Adore Him. Love Him. People think, well, you have your theology and then you have your devotion to Jesus. And what the Bible teaches us is that your theology and your devotion of Jesus go together. And it is your devotion to Jesus that undergirds your theology. Your theology undergirds your devotion to Jesus. You're to esteem Him. You have the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy and Titus. And he's reinforcing this over and over. You see Titus 1, where he says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You have him exhorting them, hold fast the form of sound words. right? Cling to these things. Esteem the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ, of course, who is if you're a true, genuine Christian, then it is Christ who is upholding you. Christ is the one who is upholding you. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The Lord will keep all that have been committed to Him, and none shall be lost. The Lord is the one who is sustaining by His grace and His own mediation all of His people. Right? He is the one who defends them, and we are hid in Him as a refuge and as a strong tower. And we have gone into Him. So He is the one who is upholding us. Therefore, we are to hold fast to the form of sound words, depending upon Him and all of His intercession for us. We live in a spiritually reckless world. And we are in many ways like a ship passing through a turbulent storm. We're passing through a turbulent world. We're to hold on to what the Lord has given to us and not turn back. To not turn back from any light that the Lord has given. You see, there is a responsibility that comes with the privilege of being given truth. It's a privilege for the Lord Jesus to come in among you. It is a privilege for Christ to teach you as the shepherd, for Him to show you Himself and His will and ways, for Christ to bestow these things upon you as a privilege. That comes with a responsibility. It comes with a responsibility. You are not permitted to turn back from any light that the Lord has given to you. So, the more light you are given, the more responsible you are before the Lord. To whom much is given, much is required. And it is better, in a sense, not to have the light than to have it and to abandon it. It's terrible not to have the light. I'm not saying that, but you see my point. Our responsibility is increased with what the Lord has given to us. This should cause us to cast ourselves upon the Lord and to say, Lord, You are the truth. And we want the truth as it is in Jesus. And we love the voice of God, which is powerful. It breaks the cedars in sunder and so on as we sing in the Psalms. The voice of God thundering through the pages of His holy scriptures. We love that voice. We want to hear it. We want our ears tuned to the voice of the shepherd. To follow, 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 follow Him. To cling to Him and stay near Him. To walk in His light and to turn our faces from the darkness. This is a call to sanctified, persevering attachment to the Savior Himself. And so I would leave you with these words, the words of God Himself. These are the words of God spoken to His people by the truth, and sell it not. Let's stand together for prayer.